Isaiah 49, verses 5 to 7. It's found on page 829 on your pew Bibles. And now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb of his to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honoured in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful and the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Our second scripture reading is taken from Luke 2. We're reading from verses 21 to 40. Luke 2, verses 21 to 40, and it's on page 1165. Section is headed, Jesus presented in the temple. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's servant. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, please do keep your Bibles open at that passage in Luke chapter 2. This is the last of our series, our Christmas series, the stories about the infant Jesus prior to and after his birth. And we're going to look at this encounter between Jesus and his parents and Simeon and Anna. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we reflect on your word now, that you would give us understanding and that you would give us hearts eager to act upon what we learn and eager to glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's one house that during December, as we drive home late at night sometimes, there's one house on Ashley Street that my kids just can't ignore. I don't know if you've seen the house. It looks something like this. This is not the actual house, but it's very similar. This is a house in Preston, and it's quite impressive. Even more impressive than this is a place I visited a few years back when I was doing like a summer placement as a theological student at a church in Aspendale on the other side of Melbourne. And there's this place in Aspendale Gardens where there's a whole street of houses done up like this. And we went down as a church group to sing some carols and meet some people, and there were busloads of people, like big coaches, coming in to this street, and people were getting out and taking photos and walking around. But even that doesn't compare with this house. This is the house of Mr. David Richards from Canberra, and his house has made world news headlines. The headline in the Daily Mail newspaper from Britain read this: family displays Guinness World Record 502,000 bulbs. Neighbours stop speaking to them. That's more than 500,000 light bulbs on his house. And I want to suggest that in a funny kind of a way, this light show is some sort of illustration of who Jesus is, as he's described in our passage. Today we're looking at the first outing that Mary, Joseph and Jesus went on. And here's an outline of the passage. Our first section sets the scene, verses 21 to 24. We're given the reason for the outing. Actually, look at verse 22. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. So they make the journey from the little town of Bethlehem to the big city of Jerusalem. It's not far. It's about an hour and a quarter to walk there. And they go there to do a ritual that was commanded in the Old Testament when the male child reaches 40 days of age. They should go to the temple and give an offering for cleansing. It's a ceremonial cleansing, which I think it's in response to the blood loss and the trauma of childbirth. It's a ceremonial act to prepare them to recommence worship in God's temple. And I don't know if you noticed when the passage was being read, but time and time again, Luke mentions that what they're doing is keeping the law of the Lord. That's what it said in verse 22, according to the law of Moses. Verse 23, written in the law of the Lord. Verse 24, the law of the Lord. Verse 27, as the custom of the law required. And verse 39, when they've done everything required by the law of the Lord. He just keeps repeating those words. I think Luke's trying to make a point that right from the start, right from their very first outing, Jesus' parents are ensuring that the law is kept in Jesus' life. And this is the start of a long journey in the gospel, where Jesus is shown to be the one man who has kept the law, the one man who has fulfilled all of God's requirements, the one man who is righteous. And that's very important for our salvation, that Jesus is righteous, that Jesus lives his perfect life, so that that perfect life, that clean record, can be transferred to us. It's interesting, the words in Luke's gospel, when Jesus dies on the cross, after his death, the Roman soldier stands there looking and he says, "Surely this was a righteous man." So the first thing to notice from this passage is that there's this pointer. It's the start of this journey for Jesus, that he is the one who keeps God's law. Second thing for us to notice is what kind of offering they gave. So the instructions about this offering, you find it in Leviticus chapter 12. And in Leviticus 12, it says that the mother, at 40 days of age, should bring a lamb and a pigeon for the offering, unless she's poor and she can't afford a lamb, which is, you know, quite expensive, quite a lot of meat. And in that case, if she's poor, she's allowed to bring two pigeons, and that's an acceptable offering. So that's what we have here. What did Mary offer in verse 24? She offered a pair of birds. And this is just another bit of evidence we have from Luke's gospel that Jesus' family was working class. They weren't wealthy. So as this family, they come in, they've walked an hour and a bit to get there, they come in through the temple gate. To most observers, you look at them and there's nothing really to notice. There's nothing out of the ordinary. There's a poor carpenter, there's his young wife, and there's a baby. There's no angels hovering above them. There's no halos above their heads. There's just what looks to be your everyday Jewish family. But there are some in this temple who just can't ignore them as they come in. And in our next section, we're introduced to Simeon. And we were introduced to Simeon earlier. And Simeon comes and snatches the baby in his arms. And he starts speaking in verse 29. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, now dismiss your servant in peace." So why can Simeon go in peace? He's saying, I'm old, now I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die in peace. Why? Because God promised that he would see the Messiah before he died. Which is why he looks at Jesus, verse 30, and says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." That's an incredible statement. My eyes have seen your salvation. What's Simeon seen? He's seen this little baby. I don't know if you remember what a 40-day-old baby looks like. Emil, how old's Elliot? How many days? 3 weeks? Okay, so how many? We've got a few more weeks to go. Wait a couple of weeks and then look at Elliot and you'll see what a 40-day-old baby looks like. And from memory, 40-day-old babies don't actually do very much. They don't smile by that stage. They don't even really make eye contact because everything's still a bit blurry. They don't make recognisable googar baby sounds. They certainly don't pop out of flower pots and do postcard poses. A 40-day-old baby just lies there, wrapped up, and occasionally cries in no specific direction when something's wrong. But Simeon looks at this 40-day-old baby and says, "Now I've seen God's salvation." This is a good reminder. God's salvation, it's, first of all, it's not about something we have to do. It's not about a long and detailed list of things we have to discover. God's salvation is based in a person. And you get to know the person called Jesus Christ. You receive God's salvation. Verse 31 says, "This is something for all people to see." Simeon's actually picking up on that passage we read from Isaiah, that passage which is a prophecy of the Messiah, where it says, you know what, it's too small a thing for the Messiah to just be a blessing to his own people, to the tribes of Jacob. It says, "I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." And Simeon's picking it. Simeon knows these scriptures. And he's going, well, actually, if I've seen the Messiah, if I've seen God's salvation, then this is something for all the earth to see. Before the time of Jesus, God revealed himself in a special way only to one main people group, the Jews. All the prophets of the Old Testament were Jewish, and Jesus was a Jew. But from the time of Jesus onwards, God shows himself to the whole world. And the Bible teaches here, where it talks about verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. The Bible teaches that through this one person who came at that specific point in history, born as a Jew, born as a baby, grew to be a man, through that person, he reveals himself. God's light shines out to all the world. Now this is very interesting, because I don't know about you, sometimes when I talk to people about religion, I get a comment something like, well, how would we know which religion leads us to God? There's so many, and how, you know, one person says this, one person says this, and aren't they pretty much the same anyway? And I think the idea behind this kind of thinking is an idea that, well, God is hidden, and that all the different religions are man's different attempts to try and guess what he would be like. But the Bible says, no, God is no longer hidden. God has revealed himself. God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. If you've known Jesus, you've known God. That's remember that famous that famous question that came from Philip. Show us the Father. And Jesus says, no, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And, of course, we're not just limiting this to Jews who have physically seen him. Simeon saw him physically with his eyes. But we, those first couple of verses at the start of Luke says, no, this is a recording. I spoke to the eyewitnesses and I wrote it down so that as we read God's word, as we read the New Testament, we're reading the eyewitness accounts. And so we too, through this, have seen Jesus, have seen how God reveals himself. Interesting, at the end of verse 32. Verse 32, a light for the Gentiles, for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon reminds us that in Jesus, we find out of all the gods, out of all the religions, we find out which one is the real one. So in the Old Testament, every nation had its own gods. The Babylonians had their gods, the Egyptians had their gods, the Jewish people had their god. And it was, the Jewish nation was a small nation. They weren't a mighty world power. But Simeon's saying, in Jesus, we find out that it's actually Israel's God who spoke through the Old Testament. He's actually the one who's the living and true God of all people, of all the world. And that's why the fact that Jesus reveals God to the Gentiles actually brings glory to the people of Israel. Because we go, wow, all along they had the revelation of the true God. The next section. Simeon makes a second statement. And he says, this amazing news about Jesus also has a flip side, also functions as a double-edged sword. Because Simeon goes on to say that this is a child who will polarise people, who will generate two different responses. Verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. So not everyone accepted God's salvation when Jesus showed up. Throughout Jesus' life, you can see on the one hand, he had strong supporters. And on the other hand, Jesus had bitter enemies. To some, Jesus was like the fragrance of life. And to others, Jesus was like the stench of death. Wherever Jesus went, he provoked this response. No one seemed to be able to ignore him. He would polarise people into one camp or the other. Some loved him, some hated him, but nobody seemed to ignore him. And this extraordinary reaction to Jesus, of course, comes to the climax when Jesus' enemies put him to death. And I think that's what Simeon is prophesying when he talks about, in verse 35, he says, a sword will pierce your own soul too. And he's talking to Mary. He's saying, Mary, this is going to mean suffering for you. This is going to mean grief for you. And of course, Mary was there. She saw when her son was killed at the cross 30 years later. Simeon says that this twofold reaction to Jesus is actually so that, verse 35, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. So the way people respond to Jesus actually reveals what's going on in their heart, reveals whether they are friends of God or enemies of God. If your symptoms are that you recognise in Jesus, God is revealed, and I welcome what this child Jesus offers, then the diagnosis is you are a friend of God. If your symptoms are that you reject the claims that Jesus went on to make, if you reject the authority he has, then the diagnosis is that you are an enemy of God. And I think it's true that Jesus still provokes this reaction today. But first of all, let's look at our final section, which is a little cameo appearance by Anna, the very old prophetess. What did Anna do when she met Jesus in verse 38? Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. We've got the two different responses, and I think Anna is our example of the faithful response. And Anna does, there's two parts to Anna's response. First of all, she thanks God. Her first words are gratefulness to God, worship to God, praise. I think this should be our first response to Jesus. John Piper, an American preacher, says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. So the second thing Anna does is she tells others. She says, hey everyone, come, worship, praise God with me. I've found him, he's here, the Messiah's here. Anna knows that this news is news worth sharing. The fact that God has revealed himself to all the world in Jesus. Lights are there to be seen. Imagine our house in Canberra, if the guy put those 500,000 light bulbs up all around his house and then never switched it on. You'd think, well, what did he put them there for? Jesus is a light to the Gentiles. The light is there to be shone, to be spread. The news is there to be told. It's interesting, who does she tell? She doesn't go and tell everybody. She tells those who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She doesn't go badgering people who are uninterested and unresponsive to her invitation. She finds those who are open. I think if we're speaking to people about Jesus and someone is shutting down and uninterested, then it's not our job to keep on arguing and forcing the message. I think it's our job to look for those, to find those whom God has given a longing for salvation. To find those people in reservoir who God's Spirit has set them on a search for truth and for answers. And we need to say, here it is. Here is where God has revealed himself. Here is where God has showed himself to us. It's in Jesus. Come, praise God with me. And of course, the other application from this is we need to keep on enthusiastically supporting our missionaries in far-off places of the world. This is till the ends of the earth. And we need to support them as they call others to come and worship God. So what have we seen in this passage? We've been reminded that Jesus is the righteous one who kept all the law, all of God's requirements for us. He brings us God's salvation. He's worthy of praise. We've also seen that Jesus provokes a reaction, either positively or negatively. And I think Jesus still provokes a reaction today. A few years back, a band called Powderfinger, a band from Brisbane, one of the biggest selling Australian bands in recent times, they released a song called JC. And the first verse of it actually is all about how irrelevant you'd expect Jesus to be for the modern Australian. The first verse says, O Jesus Christ, what name do you go by now? For time is passing with the wind. Canned for life, your use-by date is faded. But for some reason, they can't leave it at that. Because the last line of the song is this uncomfortable refrain that they repeat again and again. And it says, O Jesus Christ, don't look at me that way. Jesus Christ, don't look at me that way. There's all the reasons they should be able to ignore him. For some reason, they just can't. You'd think there's so many reasons in the 21st century. It was so long ago. Well, you're not going to bump into Jesus on the street. You're not going to see television footage of his media conference on Channel 9 News. But somehow, again and again, Jesus comes into the public discussion. He's still the man you can't ignore. You look at the world today and you find this reaction happening. You find that on the one hand, Christianity is the largest religion in the world and there's more people worshipping Jesus than any other kind of God. But on the other hand, we find there was a recent human rights report that was tabled in the House of Lords in the British Parliament, and it highlighted that Christians are the most persecuted group in the world today. So how do we explain this reaction that continues, this polarisation that continues as people encounter Jesus? And the only way I can explain it is, well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says this is the voice of our Creator. He's the one, it's something wired into us that when we hear the voice of our Creator, either we run from Him and we hide, or we run to Him and we worship. And so Jesus is still the man we can't ignore. And this story of the birth of Jesus that we've looked at this Christmas is still the story that we can't ignore. And so let's respond to Him with praise and with worship and with faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You are not hidden from us, but that You have shown us what You are like in Your Son Jesus. We thank You that in Jesus, Your glorious character is shown to us. Father God, we pray that You would give us the grace to run to Him and not hide from Him. Father, I pray that You would, in this coming year, give us the grace to be, in some way, His messengers. In some way, be like Anna, to join together praising You and to call others to join in with this praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.